So, as Christians, we're supposed to be taking the long view. We're supposed to be looking at heaven. And that's where we need to be, our focus. But the choices today are going to have tomorrow's consequences in them. And so, we want to talk about that. It is working. Okay. All right. And so, what I'm going to try to articulate this morning, and this is basically my conclusion slide, is two men, both were good and they followed God. That's key that you understand that. Both men followed God. Both men sinned and repented. Only Joshua was totally dependent upon God. Only Joshua was totally dependent upon God. And I want you to please note that as we compare these two good men. Jehoshaphat used human wisdom and was not totally dependent upon God. That's very important that you realize that as we go through this lesson. And Jehoshaphat did not learn from his mistakes, where I think Joshua did. So what we're going to do is we're going to go through and we're going to compare these two men, and we're going to compare what they did for God, or at least parts of the stories. Now, I will encourage you to go read Jehoshaphat's story, and we're going to get into some of this, some of the details, but there's a lot of details around Jehoshaphat. Very good character, made mistakes. But Joshua, I think we know that one, and we have a whole book, titled Joshua, and we know that what he did. So I really put this in here. So starting in Numbers 11:27, we read there where they're coming out of the land of Canaan and land of Egypt, and we see where Joshua makes them. You know, he's going and he's telling Moses in verse 27, Numbers 11, 27 through 29. So a young man ran and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Then Joshua the son of Nun, the attendant of Moses from his youth, said, Moses, my Lord, restrain them. But Moses said to them, are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. And so here Joshua's not recognizing what God's doing through other people. And Moses rebukes him for that. And so that's just kind of, you know, we don't read a lot of different things. We do read where Joshua makes mistakes. And if you reflect back to my AI lesson, I think you can see where Joshua made some mistakes. But I thought that was an interesting thing that I'd never picked up on. The next thing I want to go to is Numbers 13, 25 through 33. We're not going to read that, but that's where you get the majority report, of the 10 spies. And I think this is very important, this part of Joshua's life. And notice Moses considers him a young man. Joshua's about 40 years old at this time. Joshua's, in our day, we'd say middle age, right? We wouldn't say a young man, but whenever you're Moses and you're above 80, I reckon everybody's young. But so you get the majority report. But what I really want us to focus on and turn to Numbers 14, and what I want us to focus on is what's written about Joshua here and Caleb whenever they stand up. Starting in Numbers 14, verse 6, it says, Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. I want you to notice, because the majority report had been given. And basically the majority report, if you go back and you read just the chapter up above this, you'll see that they were like, let's appoint a new leader and let's go back to Egypt because we're going to die going there. No faith, no, nothing there. And so you see humility here. You see men in very sad condition because of what people are saying. Verse 7, and they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. I think it's important, so whenever we talk about, you know, we need to be looking at heaven. We need to understand what our goal is. And so notice, they point out, this is a good land. But what's important is what's stated in verses 8 through 10. If the Lord is pleased with us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Notice Joshua here does not say, if we go get plenty of weapons and we sharpen them enough and we get good tactics, we're going to be able to conquer this land. Notice he said, if God is pleased with us, He's going to allow us to conquer this. Where was Joshua's faith at? It was in God. He understood who was going to give him the land. Verse 9, only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land. They will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Do you realize that Joshua understands who's in control? He realizes God has removed their protection. We have God's protection, and we have God on our side. Do not fear those people. Now, I'm going to tell you, have you ever laid awake fearing those people? That situation? I have. But think about what we should be learning from Joshua's example. But notice how he says that. And the last thing I want you to note is there is no great leader that doesn't have opposition. And in verse 10 it says, but all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of meeting to all the sons of Israel. And I think the tent of meeting, I think Jared covered that the other day, I think in one of your lessons. How would you like? I tell you, it would not be good at the end of service that Jared comes up here to finish us off with announcement, and he says, let's all go get stones and stone clay. Let's go do that. Can you imagine the congregation wanting to do that? But notice Joshua didn't move. Why did Joshua not move? Because he had his faith in one place. One place only. And it was not in Joshua. It was not in everything. You know, if you go read some people, they think he was trained in the Egyptians' arts of war. They think he would. Because prior to all of this, he had already fought a battle for Israel. He had already fought a battle. Moses had already sent him out. He had commanded the children of Israel. And they won. But the whole point is here they are in the congregation. And remember, this congregation is 2 million people. They're wanting to stone them. And so I think that's important that we realize that Joshua is under that kind of pressure. Joshua, so I said, remember, the title of this lesson is Today's Decision, Consequences Tomorrow. And so what happened with Joshua? So in Deuteronomy 30:31, verse 3, and we're not going to go there and read that, but this is 40 years later. This is after the wandering in the wilderness. This is after, you know, Kadesh Barnea is where the children were camped and they went in and they spied. And now 40 years later, Joshua and Caleb is the only people that are alive. And we see Joshua is the leader of the nation. Why is he the leader? Because I think after the past 40 years, he showed his faith in God, and God made him leader. God made him leader. In Joshua 6, we're not going to read all that passage, but we see God give them instructions around Jericho and to do some not so militaristic things. But notice Joshua followed them. And if you read all the way from the beginning of Joshua up to this time, that's a bewildering part of conquering the land of Canaan that you would not do. Crossing the Jordan, then circumcising your people? Because whenever you cross Jordan, you're right there at Jericho. Jericho was a powerful city. And we understand that men are going to be incapacitated for a number of days after the circumcision. So, all that. Joshua 8 goes in. This is the story of Ai. And Joshua there made mistakes and corrected them by going back to God for God's word. And I think that's a very important thing. Whenever he did not go to God in prayer and ask God and confer with God there. But then we get back but note at the end of chapter 8 there, and I just remembered I'm supposed to have that here. And I didn't write it on the passages there, but it's supposed to be. Verses 34 and 35, Joshua 8, 34 and 35. Please turn over there. Joshua 8, 34 and 35. Then afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel and with the women and the little ones and the strangers who were living among them. He went back to the Word of God. They just had this great failure. But note, he goes back to the Word of God. And then, and I appreciated Mark singing the song that comes from Joshua 24. And it's verses 13 and 15. And so what we see here is Joshua at the end of his life. And he's still leading his family to have faith in God. And so, if you will, look at Joshua 24, verses 13 through 15. We'll grab a few points there and move on. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is and so notice, put away the gods that your fathers. I still believe there was idol worship going on, even after 40 years. Because he's saying, put them away. If it is disagreeable to in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourself today for whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, and the gods of the Amorites. So remember, they just came through the Amorites. In whose land you are living, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord and serve other gods. You see Joshua at the end of his life, and he's setting his family up to be successful. And far as we know, there's good news there. So Joshua is a man who lived his life and stayed dependent upon God. He made mistakes. He sinned. But he went back to God's word. He went back and was dependent upon God. And I want you to notice, whenever Joshua was conquering the land of Canaan, he didn't go make allies and say, hey, God's not going to do this for us. We're going to need more people to conquer this city. He didn't do that. But he did make some mistakes during that conquest, and you can read through those. So now let's move along to Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat is a king in a very tumultuous time in the northern kingdom. Now remember, we're going to, in my words, we're going to have Judah, and we're going to have Israel. Judah's the southern kingdom. Israel's the northern kingdom. Remember, after Solomon, we divided the kingdoms, right? Judah was where Christ was going to come from. And remember Reagan taking us through the different times, so we're in the divided kingdom now. And we're in Jehoshaphat. So 2 Chronicles 17, And you can go to Second Kings, and you can find these stories also. Some of these, you'll get different viewpoints there. But in Second Chronicles, and I think it's very important that you understand what Jehoshaphat was. So verses 1, we'll start in verse 1. Well, let's just start in verse 3. So 2 Chronicles 17, verse 3. And I think I'm missing verse 3 in my notes here for some reason. I am. And so we find that he's not seeking the Baals. He did not seek the Baals. He's seeking to serve God in verse 3. He followed God's commandments in verse 4. In verse 4 it says, "But Saul, the God of his fathers, followed his commandments and did not act as Israel did." And so we see that he is faithful to God. He is doing God's will. And he's following his father David. And so as you look through that, and in verse 6, it says, "He took great pride in the ways of the Lord and again removed the high places and the Asherim from Judah." He was doing the right things for the southern kingdom of Judah. He was doing the right things. And notice that's how he's described. In 2 Chronicles 17, verses 7 and through 9, in verse 7 it said, "Then in the third year of his reign he sent his officials," and I'm not going to read all of those names through verses 7 and 8, but let's pick up in verse 9. "And so he sent the Levites out." These are Levites that he's sending out. And guess what? "They taught in Judah, having the book of the law of the Lord with them. They went throughout all the cities of Judah and taught among the people." These are the reforms that Jehoshaphat is putting in place. He's not going out and saying, in these texts, he's not going out and saying, you know, "Go tell the people they should be doing this because I said so." He's sending the Levites out and he's going to teach them from what Moses wrote, the Pentateuch. And so he's doing the right thing. Please note that. Let's look at this slide now. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 18. 2 Chronicles chapter 18. And this is very important, just one verse. And it says, 2 Chronicles 18 verse 1, "Now Jehoshaphat had great riches and honor, and he allied himself by marriage with Ahab." I want to point out something to you. The children of Israel was not supposed to intermarry with foreign nations. And I didn't catch this until this week I was pondering this lesson or pondering this thought. The northern kingdom was not a foreign nation. It was the children of Israel. By the letter of the law, I would question whether he could, by the letter of the law, could he marry them? But what had the northern kingdom done? They had gone away from God, right? Jeroboam had set up all these idol worships. Was it obvious that they had followed the nations around them, that they had become one of those foreign nations? Think about that. By the letter of the law, these were Israelites. But over time, whenever Moses wrote, transcribed what God had told him, had the situation changed, and did God expect something different? Think about that. I'd never thought about that. Second Chronicles 19. And by the way, let me go back. Allied himself with Ahab. Notice he allied himself. Now, he did it through marriage. He allied. Remember what Joshua did? He depended on God. If you ally yourself, why are we allies with the Europeans? Why are we allies, which I'm not sure if we are anymore, India? Why do we ally ourselves with people? It's because we know if we have to go to war, we want more people on our side. What is that? That's human wisdom, right? Joshua didn't apply human wisdom. He was looking at giants during the spying campaigns, and he said, God will give it to us. Whenever you ally yourself with human things, that's not depending on God. 2 Chronicles, so let's go back to 2 Chronicles 19, 1 through 4. This here is me just kind of showing Jehoshaphat had humility. And so we see here that Jehoshaphat, in verse 1, the king of Judah returned in safety to his house in Jerusalem. Jehu, the son of Hananiah, the seer, went out to meet him and said, King Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord and so bring wrath on yourself from the Lord? But there is some good in you, for you have removed the Asheroth from the land and have set your heart to seek God. So Jehoshaphat lived in Jerusalem and went out again among the people from Beersheba into the hill country of Ephraim and brought them back to the Lord, their God, God of their fathers. He had been up in the northern kingdom helping Ahab. And God rebukes him, why are you helping the wicked? And I want to go back to that point. These were Israelites, the northern kingdom. But notice the situation had changed, and Jehoshaphat should have seen there was something different. 2 Chronicles 19:5, we see reforms are instituted. He appointed judges in the land and all the fortified cities of Judah, city by city. He was making good changes. He was doing the right thing as he goes through his life. And then the last part here is in 2 Chronicles, and this will be an interesting, this is interesting from the perspective of time frames. Jehoshaphat served about 30 years. Let me get through this here, and then I'll talk about time. Jehoshaphat served about 30 years. In 2 Chronicles 20:35, notice that after, starting reading in verse 35, after this, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, allied himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel. Now remember, he allied himself with Ahab earlier. Now he's allying himself with Ahab's son, Ahaziah, king of Israel. He acted wickedly in doing. So he allied himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish. And they made the ships, and I don't know how to pronounce that word. And the point is, and then verse 37, he's got another prophecy against him. And because you have allied yourself with Ahaziah, the Lord has destroyed your works. So the ships were broken and could not go to Tarshish. And so notice he allied himself twice. One to Ahab and then Ahaziah, his son. So I want to go to this chart here. And I want to make sure you understand what's happening here. And so on this side, you see David, Solomon, Rehoboam, Abijah, Asa, and then here's Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat has a son named Jehoram. And Jehoram, so remember, Jehoshaphat allied himself with Ahab. So Ahab, and notice Jezebel. Ahab and Jezebel, husband and wife, northern kingdom, Israel, have a daughter, and they marry Jehoram. Okay? So the two kingdoms are back together, as when Saul, David, and Solomon, because they're allied together now. Notice, So here's some interesting things, just for names. I know it's hard to do some of these names. But notice, we just talked about the allied of Ahaziah and Jehoshaphat. I'll show that in a timeline. But notice the name of Jehoram and Athaliah's son, oldest son, Ahaziah. Athaliah named their first son after her oldest brother. You think she has influence? You think she's doing things? She's moving? Now, notice Ahaziah has a son, Joash. We'll get into that. And then Amaziah here. And this timeline leaves somebody out. And the reason Athaliah here is because right here in between Ahaziah and Joash, Athaliah is the queen of Judah for 7 years. So let's go look at her a little bit more. Timeline-wise, I wanted to kind of point this out. Notice that Jehoshaphat, the king that we're talking about, he overlaps with Ahab and Ahaziah. This is the northern kingdom down here. This is Judah, the southern kingdom. And notice that timeline-wise, they overlap by 10 years. And so notice here in this, it has Jehoshaphat, Jehoram, Ahaziah, Athaliah, and then Joash. And you can see here from 40 to 35, that says 6 years, but it's 6 to 7 years is how long she reigned as queen. So earlier we talked about Jehoshaphat. We talked about him being a good king, but he did not depend on the Lord totally. What is the consequences of that? What's tomorrow's consequences? In 2 Chronicles 21:1, it says, Jehoram succeeds Jehoshaphat in Judah. Then Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in David. And Jehoram, his son, became king in his place. So his son becomes king. And then in verse 4 of the same passage, 2 Chronicles 21, now when Jehoram had taken over the kingdom of his father, made himself secure, he killed all his brothers with the sword and some of the rulers of Israel also. Do you think God asked him to go kill all of his brothers? What do you think Ahaz is doing? Hang on to that question. I think it answers itself. I can't pointedly tell you, but I think it is answered. But do you see that's human wisdom? That's the way you stay in power? I'm going to go kill all my brothers so they can't take the kingdom from me? But I think that we're going to discover why he's doing that. 2 Chronicles 21, verse 6. He walked in the way of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab did. For Ahab's daughter was his wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. It's important who our closest confidants are. And we see the writer of Chronicles describe he did evil because his wife was from Ahab. So he gets killed, he's taken out. So in 2 Chronicles 22, verse 2 and 3, Ahaziah becomes king and is evil according to Ahab's house. You wonder why Ahaz is evil? Who was his mother? Who was his father? So he turns out evil. He only rules for 1 year. And then what I want to point out is I gave her own slide, Athaliah. And so 2 Chronicles 22, verse 10, and I think this says it all here. So whenever Ahaziah, her son, is killed, well, Ahaziah's children, son, would become king, right? Unless your grandmother's Athaliah. So Clay rewards Athaliah as being the most evil woman in the Bible. Not Jezebel, not her mother, Athaliah is. And the reason I reward her, you know, remember Jezebel wanted to kill Elijah. She, we read the story, Naboth's vineyard, where she killed him to get the land. She's a pretty bad person. But you're a really bad person in Clay's eyes is whenever you read 2 Chronicles 22, verse 10. Now when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she rose up and destroyed all the royal offspring of the house of Judah. She went through and killed her grandsons. Now just so happened, one of Jehoram's daughters, we think by a different marriage, was able to go get one of the children and hit him in the temple. And basically, 7 years later, the high priest does a coup and kills Athaliah and puts him in place. I think it's pretty neat. So remember, Christ has to come through David's lineage. This is one of those times that David's lineage almost got wiped out. But notice he used people, bold people, to fulfill his mission. So let's go back to the conclusion. Let's go back to what I said earlier. We see both men were good. Both Joshua and Jehoshaphat were good men. Both of them served the Lord. Both of them went back to God's word. Both men sinned and they both repented. Only Joshua was totally dependent upon God. Jehoshaphat used human wisdom. For the parents here and for the grandparents, and I'm going to include the grandparents, what you're doing today and the choices you're making could have great consequences, positive consequences for your family in the future, your grandkids and your great-grandkids. But also, remember, we only had one verse. It didn't elaborate at that point in time. And he allied himself with Ahab. And I want to point out, because of his not depending on God and putting his wisdom before God's word, after 30 years, and it was really 37 years whenever the grandchildren were being killed, great-grandchildren of his, were being killed so that Athaliah could be queen. Devastating consequences occurred in Judah. Devastating consequences. So we go back to Jehoshaphat and Joshua. Both were good men. But one of them made some crucial choices that affected his family long term. I will contend the way I read the scriptures, and I'm not God, I'm not the judge, and we can't judge. We don't know who's saved, who's not. But I read, I feel like both of these men are going to be in heaven. Just the way I read the scriptures. But where are their children and their grandchildren and their great-grandchildren? Because of one of them's choices. How he led his family here versus there. So my question to you, choices today and consequences of tomorrow, are you going to be totally dependent on God and his word? Are you going to be totally dependent upon God and his word? It doesn't matter what we've done in the past. God's going to forgive us. All we got to do is bow. And all we got to do is we got to repent and we got to turn, and He's going to bring us home. But it doesn't mean our past or things that we did is not going to, they're going to have consequences. But at the end of the day, what we can do going forward makes a difference. And you got to answer that question: are you going to totally depend on God and His Word? Because whenever we do that, there's going to be great outcomes. And the great outcome is going to be heaven. If there's anyone here who needs to obey the gospel, if there's anyone here who wants to pray as a congregation, let's all stand and sing.
Come to Jesus, He
will save you. All your sins are crimson flow. Heart to Jesus, make it white as snow.
Come today.
Come today. Come today. Come to Jesus. Come today. Jesus, do not tarry, enter in at mercy's gate. Oh, delay not till the morrow, lest my coming be too late. Come today. Come today.
Jesus, come today.
Come today.
Come to Jesus.
Come today.